It's all about you. Jesus, and all this is for you. For your glory and your fame, it's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways.
Today we continue our series, The Upside Down Way of Jesus. We've been talking about the ways that Jesus taught us to live are so counterculture to the way our entire world asks us to live. In the first week, we talked about the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he wants us to structure our ways to be servants and even slaves so that we can give him honor and glory by following his example. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom. Last week we talked about most of us prize our freedom, but Jesus says that we often use our freedom in a way that makes us slaves to the very sin that entangles us. But that if we become slaves of God, we will truly be free. It's another upside-down way of Jesus. And today we want to talk about another upside-down way of Jesus. In just the next month or so, there's going to be a lot of young people who will be graduating from high school and college. And many of them will be entering the job force. But before they land the job, what do they have to do first? They have to have that job interview. Many schools that prepare young people for this job interview teach them about how to write a good resume. And in a good resume, we want to emphasize our strengths, our accomplishments, our abilities. And everybody puts things on that resume to look the best they can. But there's often a common question people who conduct job interviews ask. Tell me about your greatest weakness. Many people see that as a trick question, right? Do I really tell them about my weaknesses? Or do I somehow couch it in such a way so it sounds like a weakness, but it's really a strength? In fact, if you look on YouTube, there are a lot of videos that tell you how to creatively answer that question without giving it a real answer. But today, we want to talk about weakness. To set up our scripture reading today, which will come from the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, Paul is having to write in this second letter to this church that had a lot of issues about some people who were undermining his authority to teach in the church. There were other people who were claiming apostleship. There were other people claiming the authority to preach and teach things other than what Paul was teaching. And in verse 22, he kind of does a contrast here. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Now that's quite a resume for the apostle, isn't it? Well, he wants to kind of continue this conversation with the church in Corinth in chapter 12, and that's where I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, that's on page 936. We're going to start with verses 1 to 4, but we will continue reading. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, Paul continues this way. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. Wow, that certainly ups the ante, doesn't it? He tells about this vision that he's never told anybody about before. Now, if you think about it, Paul had many visions in his life, six of which are recorded in the book of Acts. If you were with us in Adult Bible Fellowship last year, as we read through this, you may recall these six visions. In Acts chapter 9, he had a vision where Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus. In Acts 16, Paul has a vision where a man asks him to come to Macedonia to preach the gospel. In Acts 18, Jesus appears to Paul in a vision and tells him to boldly speak out the message of the gospel. Then in Acts 22, Jesus appears to him again and warns him to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution that would be coming from the Jewish religious leaders. In Acts 23, Jesus appears to him again and tells him that he'll preach the gospel in Rome. And in Acts 27, he has a vision of an angel which tells him he will stand trial before Caesar in Rome. There's one other vision that we're told about that's pretty interesting. It says, Paul also received the gospel he preached by direct revelation. We read about this in the letter to the Galatian church, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where he said, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Did you ever wonder about that? The other apostles got to be around Jesus for the 3+ years, and he taught them and led them, showed them how he wanted them to reach and teach people through the Great Commission. But how did Paul know all of this? Paul learned this from direct revelation from Jesus. Now, the vision that Paul was about to reveal here in 2 Corinthians 12 is actually the most remarkable of all. He says here this vision took place 14 years before he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. It may have happened when he returned to Tarsus after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. It may have happened when he was in Arabia, as he detailed in Galatians 1, 17 and 18. Or it may have happened when he was in Syria or Cilicia, as he detailed in Galatians 1, 21. We're not exactly sure where he was when this happened. But he did say he was caught up into the third heaven. What? What's a third heaven? Well, we've talked about this before. When we're reading scripture, we need to apply some of the basic principles of interpretation. Instead of interpreting the Bible from our perspective today, we need to realize what people were thinking back then and have an understanding from that perspective. And during this time in history, when Paul talked about the third heaven, everybody knew what he was talking about. So let me show you what they were thinking. There was a first heaven, which we would consider to be the atmosphere around the earth. It's where the clouds are, it's where the birds fly. Today it's where our airplanes fly. That would be the first heaven. It's the sky around us. When people talked about the second heaven, this is the place where the stars are, beyond our atmosphere, but into the skies. The stars, the solar systems, the galaxies, all of that is what is considered the second heaven. That means the third heaven was the abode of God. It was the place that God lives. So when Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, that's what he's talking about. I was taken up to the place where God lives. Now, as he writes this, he says, whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. It's very common today to hear about people that have out-of-body experiences, you know, these near-death experiences. Well, Paul says here, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body, but God knows. And then he says, I was caught up to paradise. He further explains third heaven. So he was caught up to paradise, heard things so astounding that can't be expressed in words, and no human is allowed to tell. Has that got your attention? Let's pick it up then in verse 5. He says, that experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my what? Weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I'd be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelation from God. So, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. So Paul's had this incredible experience. He's kept it under his hat for 14 years. He goes ahead and starts to tell about it, but he doesn't want to brag about it. And he tells us that he really can't because he's been given a thorn in the flesh. What's he talking about? He says, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. You know, if you research this, some Bible scholars think that this thorn in the flesh was some kind of a physical ailment. Some people think that Paul might have had something like epilepsy. He might have had some kind of a vision problem where his eyes got bad. We know that because in the end of his letter to the Galatian church, we find out he didn't physically write the letter. He dictated it. But at the end, he writes this thing, now I'm writing with my own hand. Look what large letters I'm using to do it. And any of you that have lost your near vision know it's hard to read or write without your reading glasses. So some people think it was some kind of a physical ailment that was afflicting Paul. Others think it was some kind of spiritual resistance because it says it was a messenger from Satan to torment him. But I'll tell you what, there are two things out of this passage that are perfectly clear. The Lord allowed a messenger from Satan to torment Paul, and the purpose was to keep him from being proud about this revelation he'd received by being taken up into paradise and seeing and hearing things that no human has ever heard before. Now, we usually think of a thorn as something irritating. How many of you got a thorn stuck in your finger or foot at one time or another? It's painful, but it's kind of a little thing and we can pull it out. But I want you to know the Greek word that is translated thorn here can also be translated as a tent stake. Now that's a little more painful, isn't it? Last couple years at the car show, we've had a tent erected out here. And have you seen the tent stakes that are used to hold the tent down? Boy, a thorn is one thing, but if you had a tent stake pounded into you, that'd be a whole lot worse. So whatever it was sufficiently painful to keep Paul's mouth shut. Now, this wasn't just a one-time thing, but it's something that Paul had endured for these 14 years. So, what's the story? Was this a physical issue or spiritual opposition? One of the key principles of interpreting the Bible is that we should use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And as I was studying this passage, I want you to know I found a passage in the Old Testament that may shed some light on this. It comes from Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. This is God giving directions to the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites from the promised land. And look what he says. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters to your eyes and thorns in your side. They will harass you in the land you live. So this would not be totally unfamiliar to the Jewish people who would remember this instruction from God, that a splinter or a thorn in your side. And so maybe that's what Paul is referring to here, that maybe it is some kind of opposition. Paul may have been referring to persecutions that he's faced from many of his opponents, people like the Jews who tried to kill him almost everywhere he went. It might be somebody like Elymas, or sometimes known as Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer Paul encountered in Acts 13. It might have been Demetrius, the silversmith, that Paul encountered in Ephesus in Acts 19. See, the silversmiths were getting all upset at Paul because he was teaching that you shouldn't worship idols, and it was affecting their business, and they started a riot to try to get Paul arrested or even killed. Or it could just be the spiritual forces of evil that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. You may have been with us before when we did our sermon series on spiritual warfare boot camp, and we learned about the spiritual powers in the heavenly realms that are set against the people of God. Maybe one of these could have been the thorn in the flesh, or maybe a combination of all of them. Perhaps the Holy Spirit really didn't tell us what the thorn in the flesh was, because maybe it's a good exercise for you and me to fill in the blank when we have struggles in our own life. But let's pick it up in verse 8. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." Now, I don't know if your Bible that you're reading from is a red letter edition like mine is, but if you're familiar with the red letter idea, those are the words of Jesus. And they're most commonly seen in the Gospels because that's where we see a lot of Jesus' interaction with people. But if your Bible's a red letter Bible, it may be like mine, where it says these words, "My grace is all you need, my power works best in weakness," they're in red. Those are words from Jesus. But I want you to know, three different times Paul begged the Lord to take it away. Paul prayed long and hard for God to take this away. But you know, sometimes God's answer is no. Can you relate to that? Maybe you've prayed for something long and hard that didn't seem to be answered, and you keep praying and praying. And the reality is, sometimes God says yes, but sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, wait. I think it's interesting to remember that Jesus also prayed three times for his suffering to be taken away, but ultimately he yielded to the Father for what he knew was his will. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. There's something about weakness and vulnerability that takes away any illusions of our own strength and self-sufficiency. And it forces us to rely on a power other than our own, the power of God. Interesting thing here, this word power in English comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. See, God's power is strong, like the power of dynamite. So let's take this home in verses 9 and 10. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Doesn't that sound backwards? Doesn't that sound the opposite of everything we grew up believing? All of our lives we're taught to be strong, to make people think that we're not weak. But there's something in the upside down way of Jesus that says we got it backwards. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because I'm not relying on my own strength. When I acknowledge my weakness and my inability to do this myself, then I rely on the dynamite power of God. And he can do amazing things in our lives when we depend on him. This isn't just counterintuitive. This is countercultural. Much like the people of the first century, our culture is preoccupied with strength and power. But Paul says that he learned from the Lord that we have this upside down, and we need to get it right. So Paul says, this is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. Paul is saying that the real spiritual strength comes when we acknowledge our weakness and our dependence on the Lord. If we do things in our own strength, it's going to run out. But in the dynamite power of God, that's where we can find real spiritual strength. Just before this passage we read today in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this in chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. He says, "I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and have faced death again and again. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. I face danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. That's quite a list. But you know, when people are building a list like that, they always save the biggest thing for last. And even though Paul suffered many terrible things, I want you to see what the thing was that most weighed on his heart. Besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for the churches. Can you imagine? Paul gets whipped, 39 lashes. He's stoned. He's beaten with rods. He's shipwrecked, all these bad things. But besides all this, his main concern is the daily burden he carries for the churches. Wow. You know, a lot of the things that happen to Paul would make most of us just quit. You know, this isn't worth it. But he never quit. Real spiritual strength. Where does it come from? How did Paul learn to live this way? Well, I was reading a book written by a man named Larry Osborne. If you've been with us during the sermon series, Is That Really in the Bible? I introduced you to Larry. I told you the title of his book that I used in that series was a little more harsh. It was called 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. But in this other book that Larry wrote, he calls it Lead Like a Shepherd. It's a book on leadership. And he spells out a key here that I think was present in Paul's life that gave him this real spiritual strength. Larry says, first, we have to consider identity. And Paul knew who he was. He tried to follow God along the Jewish lines and was a Pharisee according to the law, really well studied and obedient to the law. But then he had his encounter with Jesus. And Paul knew who he was in Christ. He also had security that allowed him to continue on mission. He knew whose he was, and he also understood his destiny. Paul knew where he was going. Now, the interesting thing is that the same thing can be said of Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. He was the Son of God. He knew whose he was. He talked about this relationship that he had with his Father, and he knew his destiny. He knew where he was going, and I think that's why Jesus was able to endure all of the suffering he did that ultimately led him to that old rugged cross. When Paul spent time with Jesus and received that direct revelation, I imagine that's when Paul learned these important things about who he was, about whose he was, and about which way he was going. And that same motivation that Jesus had likely motivated Paul to endure all of the suffering he did in order to spread the message of the gospel. Paul wrote these words in Colossians 2:13-15, which are pretty interesting about the crucifixion. He says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Praise God, right? Then look what he says. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now I want you to catch that phrase. Jesus made a public spectacle of the very people that crucified him. And I got to say, now wait a minute. You guys know what crucifixion was about, right? It was about making a public spectacle of this person who was an enemy of Rome. All of the Jesus movies that you've probably seen clean it up quite a bit. A person who was crucified was totally degraded. Not only were they often whipped and beaten, They were left no modesty when they were nailed to the cross. They were stripped bare naked. They were nailed to that cross and lifted up so everybody could see their shame. They were the ones that the Romans were determined to make a public spectacle of so that nobody else would defy them. But Paul says here, no, you got it wrong. Jesus wasn't the public spectacle. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is so upside down. Because the Romans were exuding strength. And by Jesus yielding to him in our worldly way of thinking, it seemed that he showed weakness. But Paul says that's not what happened. He made a public spectacle of them, not the other way around, and he did it on the cross. You see, God chooses weakness as the best setting to display his strength. Weakness creates the space that God fills with his strength. So I kind of wonder, what about you? Are you more interested in talking about your strengths or your weaknesses? It's much more fun to talk about strengths, isn't it? But Paul says he wasn't going to do it, but he was going to boast about his weaknesses. So I want to ask you those questions that were revealed in Larry Osborne's book. Do you know who you are? Do you have a confident identity in Christ? Do you know whose you are? Do you realize that when you accepted Christ, you were restored to a relationship with your Father, God? Do you know where you're going? Do you have the confidence that one day eternity is on the horizon? If so, then you can embrace your weaknesses just like Paul did so that you can be strong in the Lord. You know, one of the things I love about God's Word is there are messages that run through from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And one of my favorite passages that talks about this strength that comes from God comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Look what the prophet says. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And that's the power and the strength that God gives to those who yield to Him. So my challenge for you today is this. What weakness will you embrace in your life this week so that you can be strong in the Lord? I hope maybe that'll be a conversation you'll have at home or with some friends from church. What weakness will you embrace in your life so that you can be strong in the Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the writings of your servant Paul. Thank you for this message he learned from direct revelation from Jesus. And you gave him a vision of things that there are no words to explain. And to keep him from becoming proud, you gave him a thorn that caused a weakness. He did pray multiple times asking you to remove it, but you said no. But the answer that you gave Paul is an answer that gives all of us hope. You said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." And Lord, I'd ask you to help us this week to not just think about our strengths, but to also identify a weakness that we will embrace, a weakness that we can offer to you so that you can give us the strength the prophet Isaiah talked about. Help us, Lord, not to strive and struggle to be strong by our own might, but help us, Lord, embrace our weakness so we can embrace our dependence on you, so that we can experience that dunamis, that dynamite power of yours in our lives, and then live lives that will glorify that one name above all names by which we must be saved, Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
Under heaven, whereby we must be saved. One name under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Forgiven of my sin, baptized in the water, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of my sin, baptized in the water, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm free, really free, my friend, free by the blood of the Lamb.